May be seated. I am Rich Lusk, the pastor at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And I have been given one of the dreaded after-lunch speaking slots. So hopefully you've had your coffee. Before I get started, I just want to say this. I'm really upset with Dave Hatcher because he stole my talk. Somehow he managed to plagiarize my talk before I even got up here to give it. Not sure if he snuck into my backpack and took a look at my notes. Maybe we've just hired the same sermon writing company to do that work for us. There'll be some overlap here. I take that as proof that great minds think alike. You can draw your own conclusions. Actually, I think a lot of our talks this week are overlapping, and I think that's probably a good thing, a good sign. The last time I spoke from this pulpit was the pastor's conference a couple years ago, and the title of my talk then was Take Your Guns to Church, and I meant it, literally, take your guns to church. This time I'm going to talk about a different kind of warfare and a different kind of weaponry. I'm going to talk about the kind of spiritual warfare described for us in many places in Scripture, including this from Galatians chapter 5. These are verses 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. This is the word of the Lord. So, I have been assigned the topic, where are we to fight? Where are we called to fight? I sort of feel like answering that question with a quotation. It makes me think of Churchill and the famous speech he gave during World War II, where he said, "We shall fight on the seas and oceans, we shall fight in the air, we shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight in the fields and streets, we shall fight on the hills, we shall never surrender." Churchill was right. He was right about World War II. But transpose his speech into spiritual warfare, and he's still right. You see, where we must fight everywhere. There is no neutral place in the whole cosmos, no neutral place in the whole universe where the warfare between Christ and Satan does not rage. There is no demilitarized zone in the universe. Just as Churchill was a wartime prime minister, so we must get accustomed to being wartime pastors, and we must make sure our churches function as wartime churches. It is true to say that the church is always at war. The church is always at war with the world, but sometimes that battle is more intense. The conflict is sharper at some times than at other times. I think we are entering into one of those periods where the conflict will be very sharp, very intense. It's like we heard last night, if you're at peace in a time like this, something's wrong. I've had people over the last year and a half ask me, has it been hard to be a pastor during this last year and a half? Has it been difficult to be a pastor during the last 18 months or so with all the mayhem? And certainly there have been various challenges. I don't want to downplay that. But if I'm really honest, I have to say it's actually been easier to be a pastor than at any other time in my ministry. I'm going on about 26 years now. And this has actually been the easiest time because the lines are more clearly drawn than in the past. The issues are more sharply defined. That soft, squishy middle is giving way. We're seeing where people really stand. Now, there really are challenges. Again, I don't want to ignore that. But really, the biggest challenge of all that we face in the present moment is simply the challenge to be courageous, to be bold and steadfast, to be immovable from the truth, to fight the good fight. It is cowardice that got us into this mess. It will take courage to get us out. We have entered into what Aaron Wren has perceptively called the negative world, where the culture in general is much more negative about the church, much more negative about the scriptures and Christian truth, Christian teaching, biblical teaching. The culture in general is much more hostile. The opposition to God's people is much more overt and open. Unbelievers very clearly now occupy cultural and political high ground. And they don't have to hide their contempt for us the way perhaps they did in the past. David Wells once said, worldliness is when sin becomes normal. That's what worldliness does. Worldliness normalizes sin. Now, it's actually sin that is the abnormality in God's world. That's how we ought to see it. Sin is the abnormality. But worldliness makes those abnormalities seem normal. And so, of course, what really is normal, what is in accord with God's law, God's design, comes to be regarded as abnormal. And that's very much the situation we find ourselves in. The abnormal is now normal, and the normal is abnormal. Sin has been normalized. Righteousness seems odd. And so today, if you fight evil, you will be called evil. Those who are fighting against evil are accused of being evil themselves. If you fight for what is really good and true and beautiful, if you fight for what is really normal, you will be considered a bigot and an oddball. Makes me think of that great line from Flannery O'Connor, where she said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd." I think that's very fitting for us, right? Maybe that's a good slogan for the Series C. We have to be okay with being called names. Indeed, I'd even say we're outlaws. We've got to get comfortable with that. We are outlaw pastors leading outlaw congregations because we live in a culture where everything has been turned upside down and inside out. Right is now wrong. Wrong is now right. Man's law has replaced God's law. God's law is good and beautiful and kind and gracious. Man's law is cruel and tyrannical. But we have replaced God's law with man's law in our culture. And so that brings me back to the question assigned to me. We are called to fight. Where do we fight? The simple answer is everywhere. Our war with evil covers every square inch of creation, the whole of culture, and every aspect of human life, every nook and cranny of human life, every square on the chessboard. We fight everywhere. At root, this is really what the so-called culture wars are really about. The culture wars are really just proxy for the much deeper spiritual wars that are going on all the time. The culture wars are really just cultural manifestations of that spiritual war, cultural manifestations of the antithesis. Listen to what Cornelius Van Til has to say about this, about our fight against evil, where we fight evil. This quotation is really the key to everything I want to say. Van Til wrote, "God has assigned to the believer a comprehensive task, which is exterminating evil from the whole universe." That's your mission, should you choose to accept it. If you're a Christian, you've already accepted that mission. That is our calling, to exterminate evil from the whole of the universe. By grace, through faith, by the power and working of God's Spirit, we are commissioned to undertake this evil extermination project. Van Til goes on to say, "We have an obligation to destroy sin and the consequences of sin in the world as far as we can see." So anything infected with evil has to be reformed and transformed by the grace and working of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means because evil has gotten down into everything, into every facet of life, every aspect of society and culture, we can say, yes, the so-called culture wars are inevitable because of this. But because this is the reality, evil has gotten down into everything, we've got to be seeking to reform and transform everything. We've got to fight evil everywhere. Now, how do we fight this evil? We don't use the world's weapons. We don't use weapons the world can understand. Our primary weapons in this battle are the weapons God has entrusted to us as his people. The weapon of his word, that double-edged sword, as we proclaim his truth, as we pray, as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as we seek to be obedient in our own lives, in the life of the church. This is how we fight. But the point is this: we have a whole world to conquer. We have nations to disciple. We are to drive evil out of God's good world. That is our calling. As Van Til said, we are called to exterminate the universe of evil. If you wanted to take what Van Til is saying there and put it positively, so not what do we drive out of the world, but what do we build in this world, you could put it this way. But what Van Til is really saying is we are called to build Christendom, a Christian civilization. We are called to build the city of God, the New Jerusalem. We are called to honor and obey God in all of life, to make God's blessings flow as far as the curse has found. If the curse has touched it, we want to bless it with the gospel. So think about this. If you were to take all of the evil out of the universe, if you really could drive all of the evil and idolatry out of the world, what would be left? Run that as a kind of thought experiment. What would your family life look like if evil was driven out of it? What would art and music and education and economics and politics and sports, what would all these different aspects of life look like if the evil was driven out of them? See, when Adam sinned, Satan claimed this world as his own. He became the prince of this world. The kingdoms of this world and their glory really did come to belong to Satan in some way. But now Jesus has counterclaimed the world. Jesus comes into the world and he says to Satan, "Get your hands off my world. It is mine. I made it. I suffered and died for it. I purchased it with my own blood. I'm taking it back." And that's what Jesus has accomplished in his death and resurrection. He has reclaimed the whole of creation. He is the ultimate evil exterminator of the universe. He comes into this world to exorcise the world, to drive Satan out of it, to drive evil out of it. 1 John 3:8 tells us, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And he's done it. He's accomplished it. And now he sends us out into the world. He sends us out into the battlefield to proclaim his victory and to claim what is rightfully his. That's how we drive evil out. And even as the Lord Jesus suffered and served his way to victory in union with him, we do the same. So this evil extermination project is built on the foundation of Christ's finished work. And it will not be completed until he comes again in glory at the last day. But in the meantime, we now know what our mission is. We are to seek to smash the idols, the false gods that have set themselves up against God and against his anointed one. These idols include things like the sexual revolution, as it continues to work itself out to a dreadful and tragic consistency. Of all the revolutions of the last several centuries that have rocked the world, the French Revolution, the Russian Revolution, the Chinese Revolution, it is the sexual revolution that has been the bloodiest of them all. It is the bloodiest revolution of them all. It perfectly illustrates the truth of Proverbs. All those who hate God, all those who hate God's wisdom love death. We are called to exterminate the world of the sexual revolution and its wreckage. We're called to wage war against the offshoots of the sexual revolution, feminism and egalitarianism, with their gender bending, their deliberate confusing of the sexes, blurring the lines between male and female, seeking to make male and female interchangeable pieces. We've got to fight back against that attack on God's design, that attack on God's created order. God did not make an androgynous world. He gave a masculine glory to men and a feminine glory to women, and he calls us to display and preserve those glories. We've got to fight against critical race theory. Jesus came to unite the fractured human race, to reconcile estranged people groups, to form Jew and Gentile into one new man in himself, to bless all the families of the earth and to bring them into the blessed family of Abraham. That's what Jesus came to do. To unite the divided and fractured human race. But critical race theory does just the opposite. Critical race theory just divides. It does the opposite of the gospel. It drives a permanent wedge between different races. In America, critical race theory means whites have to be ashamed of their skin and blacks have to think of themselves as perpetual victims. And so both are dehumanized. A while back, I saw a report on the effects of teaching critical race theory in the Pentagon. So teaching critical race theory to those who are entrusted with the defense of our nation. And this is how one whistleblower described it. He said, quote, this is the result, quote, plummeting morale and a growing mistrust between the races and sexes where none existed just 6 months ago. That's what critical theory does. People who loved each other and got along since 6 months ago go through critical race theory training, and now they hate one another's guts. That's the fruit of critical race theory. We've got to fight the evils of socialism and statism. Never before in our nation's history have we seen such overt trust in the state to bring about a kind of salvation. Certainly God ordained civil government. He established civil government for a good purpose. But today many people have twisted the purpose of the state. They've twisted the purpose of the state and turned it into an idol. And so that's an idol that's got to be torn down, an idol that's got to be smashed, viewing the state as a kind of savior. Now, those are some of the idols, certainly not all of them. Those are some of the idols we're called to wage war against. We could certainly look at more, but you get the idea. These are the idols that need to be destroyed, the evils that need to be exterminated. This is where we fight. This is where the battle rages. But fighting evil out there in the world is not enough. There's another place we have to fight evil. I want you to listen here to the rest of that Van Til quote. We have this comprehensive task of exterminating evil from the whole universe. But then Van Til continues, the Christian must begin this program in himself. As a king reinstated, it is his first battle to fight sin within his own heart. This will remain his first battle until his dying day. Fighting evil in the world, first and foremost, means fighting evil in your own life, in your own heart. That's your first battle. Yes, good soldiers go out and fight the enemy on the battlefield, but good soldiers know they have to conquer themselves before they can conquer enemy territory. And this means you've got to smash the idols in your own life. You've got to smash your lusts, your pride, your selfishness, your grumbling, your laziness, your effeminacy, your lovelessness, your envy, your misuse of God's good gifts, your failure to thank and glorify God in all things, even trials. You know, sometimes church leaders, religious leaders, are the very best, the most skilled at hiding their idols, at hiding their sins. But really, we should be the ones leading the way in smashing our own idols, the idols of our own hearts. We should be the ones leading the way in repentance. We should be the ones leading the way in trusting in God's mercy, in going to war against our own evil. But it seems to me sometimes we are better at fighting evil out there in the world than we are fighting evil in here, in our own hearts. Indeed, a lot of times it can be more glamorous, more gratifying to fight sin out in the world than to fight it in our own lives. The Scottish pastor Robert Murray M'Cheyne said of his congregation, my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. And we could say by extension, the world's greatest need is the church's holiness. The world's greatest need is the church's corporate holiness. If we do not fight evil in our own hearts with great success, we cannot expect to fight evil in the world with great success either. Personal holiness, familial holiness, congregational holiness, these are the foundations of social and cultural and national holiness. Any new version of Christendom will have to be built on the foundation of personal piety. So where do we fight? We fight everywhere. But the fight starts in our own hearts, where by the power of God's Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. The heart war precedes the culture war. Think about Bilbo Baggins in The Hobbit, when he was sent into Smaug's lair. And there he was going to confront the dragon, and the ultimate goal of his mission there is to draw the dragon out so they can fight the dragon and defeat the dragon and reclaim the lost treasure and bring peace back to Middle Earth. They want to exterminate evil from Middle Earth. They want to exterminate the dragon from Middle Earth. But Tolkien tells us that before the dragon could be conquered, Bilbo had to conquer himself. He had to conquer the dragon in his own heart. Tolkien says Bilbo fought the real battle in the tunnel alone before he ever even saw the dragon. Indeed, as he was in the tunnel alone, slaying his own dragon of cowardice, Tolkien tells us going on from there was the bravest thing he ever did. So yes, attack the culture's sin, but make sure you attack your own sin first. Fight your own dragon. Slay the dragons in your own heart first. Fight evil in the culture, but make sure you fight it in your own heart. That's the first battle. Don't fall into the pietistic error of fighting evil only in your own heart and ignoring evil in the wider world. But as you fight evil in the world, make sure you're fighting the evil within, or you will never conquer any evil in the culture. Only faithful disciples can disciple the nation. We cannot conquer the nations for Christ unless we first conquer ourselves for Christ. The battle is not limited to our own hearts, but that's where it must begin. Do the necessary heart work so you can do the culture work. Do heart warfare so you can do cultural warfare. Fight the battle within so you can fight the battle without. To win the culture war, to win the nations to Christ, we must win our own hearts to Christ first. Indeed, I would say probably the reason that we have had so little success, perhaps the reason we have lost so much ground in the culture war, is because we have lost the heart war so many times in the church. We've got to fight the battle inside if we're going to fight the battle outside. Make sure you preach holiness and repentance. But make sure you preach holiness and repentance to yourself before you preach those things to others. Only then can we have the victory in our program of exterminating the world of evil. Where do we fight the good fight? We fight it everywhere, but we fight it first in our own hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.